You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Heath Tibbetts.
I don't know who I met here last year. Oh, there is a clock. Okay, I thought I was going to have to go off the eyelid test and see how many closed eyelids were. So that's awesome. That's really helpful. We had such a great time being here last year. And my wife and daughters were seriously depressed that they weren't coming, and not just because we were supposed to go to the top of Willis Tower yesterday, but don't worry, the Groupon's good till June, so we're okay. I appreciate you caring about us. I do want to let you know, though, I've got some concerns about your new location. The previous location was great because I'm 38, and I find my bladder just has a life of its own, and there used to be a bathroom right there. And I could just say, you know what, why don't y'all just pray for 30 seconds, and I'm going to be right back. So I'm really missing that. I'm kind of disappointed, a little bummed, but I'm going to get through it, so I appreciate you caring. I do want to talk to you today about willingness. I wonder, how many married couples do we have in here? How many of you said, I do, on your marriage day versus saying, like, I will? How many said, I do? How many said, I will? How many need to ask their wives? Okay. So I confirmed it with my wife. I said, babe, when we got married, I seem to recall, because it's almost been 18 years ago, so give me some slack. But I seem to recall that we said, I will. And she said, we did, because I was super ticked off about it. She said, I grew up waiting for the day I would stand at the altar, and I would say all the vows, and I would say, I do. And when Pastor Ralph said you weren't going to say, I do, you're going to say, I will, she said, I was really kind of ticked off about that. And so I started thinking about that more because when I perform a wedding ceremony now, in fact, I think about it a lot. When I did my very first ceremony, I said, am I going to have them say I do or I will? And so I told them, I said, you're going to say I will. You're not going to say I do. And they too were a little taken aback. We always watch TV, and on TV they say I do. And I say, well, here, you're not going to do that. And so there's two ways to think about this. There's a reason why I think that I will is better than I do, because I do is a statement of the moment. There was a moment that if you'd asked me, Heath, do you like coffee? I would have said, I do not. Now, I still don't like it hot, but I'm all about iced coffee. Even when it's 0 degrees, I do drink iced coffee because I'm just all about it. And then I'm like, Nikki, I'm so cold. And she's like, I don't care. And so I have this situation where I have changed because the term I do is a statement of the what? Of the moment. I will is a statement of continuous ongoing action. So I will stands at the altar and says, I will love and cherish and honor on days that there are snotty noses. Now, this was in the sermon before I came here. I mean, just the Lord is just revealing so much here. Snotty noses, snotty attitudes, snotty spouses. I will says, you know what? I am standing here right now looking at you the best you are ever going to look. And I'm saying I will on the days you don't look so hot. Both outwardly and inwardly. That's kind of a big deal. Now, Scarlett Johansson kind of made some headlines. You may have seen her quote recently. Of course, Scarlett Johansson, actress and third tier Avenger, for sure. Third tier, okay? You know who first tier is? Iron Man and the Hulk. Seriously, watch those movies. If Iron Man and the Hulk aren't there, they lose every time. First tier. Second tier, obviously Thor, Captain America. Third tier, Hawkeye, and then Black Widow. So Scarlett Johansson, go ahead and throw up my Scarlett Johansson quote. This is what Scarlett said. Like, what did he talk about today? The Avengers, that's all I remember. Okay, here's what Scarlett Johansson said. She just got divorced. She said, I don't think it's natural to be a monogamous person, one relationship person. I think it's work. It's a lot of work. The fact of that proves that it is not a natural thing. Now, I have to be careful to not read that in a snotty voice. Because I want to be sensitive to her. I really do. There's a time that I'm not very sensitive to people, even if they're way off base. She's way off base here. So her feeling is, because a one-on-one relationship is hard, it must just not be natural. Based on that, no one should have kids. Because, of course, having kids is super easy. No one should be in ministry. Algebra should not be in our schools.
Amen.
I mean, all right, finally. Your kids just perked up on that one, Pastor Nathan. So to say because something is hard makes it unnatural is not a true statement. Just because you say that, and we live in a world where I said it and so now it's true, this just can't work. And there's no place that's more true than the Christian life. The Christian life is both hard and it's unnatural. It's hard. The easy things would be for me just to go to pornography. The easy things would be to just go to greed. The easy things would be to go to anger. Those are the easy things. They require no effort on my part. They never have. So for me, I have to look and say, it's natural for me to do those things. What has Christ called me to? The unnatural. The stuff that we don't see done out in the world about us. So just because something is hard doesn't mean I'm not supposed to do it. Hard, unnatural, we say as Christians, I will. Oswald Chambers gave that great quote that you have to hear three times before you understand it, where he says, the only right a Christian has is the right to give up his rights. Man, I remember the first time I laid that on some people, I was a youth pastor, and they're like, hold on, could you start from the beginning? Because I once saw the Constitution, and that was not in there. And I was like, okay, great. So this is important for us as Christians. How are we operating? Do we think we deserve to do certain things? And because something is hard, should I just ignore it? Okay? So, and I love kids. So stress 0% about what's going on. Because I think the early church was a great picture of people just living together. So I tell people that all the time. Now, if your cell phone goes off, that was not a picture of the early church, and we're going to have a problem.
Amen.
But if your kid goes off, man, I can't think of anything better than a child having an early memory of being around other people just worshiping. Okay, so I hope that no one's having any stress about that. If you're like, oh, is he stressed about that? Nope, not, because I had coffee this morning. All right, so whether it's marriage, career, faith, whatever it is, you have to have a what? A willingness, an I will attitude. So today we're going to be in Matthew 8. It's all about willingness, and here's our big point / big question. Do you model the willingness of Jesus? Do you model the willingness of Jesus? Because I could have just said, hey, who wants to be more willing? I do. Okay, let's just all go home. Let's just cut church short. No, we have to say, how do I determine if I'm doing it right? That's where we always have to be. The hardest part of writing a sermon is that you have to stick to the Bible. Super hard. Because I would just tell you, just be a nicer person. Just do this. Get more bumper stickers that say like coexist or imagine world peace or something like that. That's what we would do. But I have to look and say, what does the Bible say? I have to. And yes, Nathan's right. There have been times in my life I've looked at the Bible and said, me no likey. You want me to give my money to you, God? God, I don't have a lot to go on as it is. Okay, how much do I need to give you? What, I'm just supposed to give to you generously? Well, that sounds crazy. Could you give me a number? 10%, let's go a little bit lower. Okay, let's fall somewhere in that meaty part of the curve. But I'm asking you, does this question really resonate with you? Does this question hit you like it hits me? Because this, I think, is the most important part of what I do from Sunday to Sunday. Because at the end of a sermon, I could have enough for you to fill a notebook. But if at the end we can't say, so what, then it's been wasted time. You might have more knowledge, but you have to know how to put the knowledge in there. So as you look at this, I'm asking you if it resonates. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8. I asked, you know, Nathan, what am I supposed to preach? He said, Matthew 8. I'm like, do you want me to preach the whole thing? And he's like, I don't care. So I'm like, awesome direction once again. So here's what happened. I just read the chapter several times. And over the time, the Holy Spirit just began to really help me see something. Now, as you look with me, I want you just to scan. Some of your Bibles may have subheadings. Some of them may not. And I'm going to read the subheadings. And if yours are slightly different, that's okay because they're not inspired. So it's all good. All right? So, first of all, when you look at Matthew 8, 1 through 4, we see Jesus cleanses a leper. So Jesus is willing to do that. Then we see verses 5 through 13, the faith of a centurion. This foreigner comes in, asks for Jesus to heal his servant. So we see Jesus do that. Then you see verses 14 through 17. You see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, a crowd of people just pressing in on him. Then you skip to verse 23 through 27. You see Jesus calming a storm. He's willing to do that, take care of his disciples. And then finally, 28 through 34, you see Jesus healing two men who have a demon. And so when you look at these, you constantly see people coming up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, are you willing? But I skipped one section. Verses 18 through 23, Jesus takes a second and says, oh, I don't know, are you? Because I know how I'm doing. Maybe you need to be asking yourself. So let's take a closer look at Matthew 8, 1 through 3, and see exactly what Jesus is saying here, okay? So, Matthew 8, 1 through 3. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds, not unlike our crowd today. All right. You know, draw them in, winning friends and influencing people. All right. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him saying, I will be clean. I've just now been struck by how long some of my prayers are, unnecessarily so. That just happened. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So this is saying he's coming off the mountain. This is immediately after the Beatitudes. Jesus has been teaching and not in a low voice. I mean, he's using his voice. He's throwing it out there. Remember, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. So he still had to project. He still had to talk. He still got tired. He still got hungry. I'm sure he came off thirsty. And the first thing he gets is this dude making a request of him. First thing. But look at this guy. I mean, look at who he is. Verse 2, it says that this leper came and knelt before him. So he comes in an attitude of worship. He knows how to approach Jesus. But notice how he asks. He clearly knows who Jesus is. He's been listening to Jesus talk. But he says, if you will. Is he doubting Jesus' power? No. He's doubting Jesus' willingness. So this morning, we're singing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Didn't know you're going to be singing that. Started praying and saying, thank you, God, for giving me a reminder right in there. Because if I'm a child of God, I was just reading the other day that the reason adoption is such a big word as a Christian is it's a symbol of the fact that your salvation is secure. You're not adopted, you know, on a trial basis. Well, you know, we're going to adopt you, give you the new name, unless you disappoint us in 3 to 6 months. And then you're out on your ear. No, you're brought in. So as children of God, meaning I'm in the family, even though I had to be adopted in, why do I have doubts that Jesus is willing? Well, F.F. Bruce brings up a point about that. You got that for me, David? You're good. Men more easily believe in miraculous power than miraculous love. I'm going to let you read that yourself on the screen for a second. Easier to believe in miraculous power than miraculous love. To doubt his willingness is to doubt his love. So why do I do that? Well, here's why. I'm going to show you that I know you because the Bible says that you're me. I mean, really, at the base level, you're me. So here's what happens. Jesus says, Heath, you are dealing with a major pride issue. I wish I could say that this was like a hypothetical. You're dealing with a major pride issue. I want you to deal with it. I don't know. I don't know if it's pride. I don't know if I want to deal with it. Basically, Jesus makes requests of us, and what do? We sometimes say no. So then when we make a request of him, we think he's just as shallow, just as fickle. Oh, well, you know, Jesus is going to treat me like I treated him. Because that's how Jesus operates. If you can find that for me in the Bible, we'll talk, but you're not going to find it in there. Jesus is not that superficial. He has an unfathomable receptivity. Unfathomable. I have a major blessing in my life. I canceled Comcast. The air is cleaner. I mean, just the coffee is fresher. It's great because I said, you know what? I'm paying for nothing. I'm paying for terrible customer service and they keep jacking up the prices and taking away the channels. And I was already on the lowest thing that they don't even advertise. I mean, I was at the lowest of the low. And finally, this friend said, I've got a digital antenna, and you can get all the channels. Because here's why I would never do it. I would never get the digital antenna because of the Super Bowl. What if the one day I need it to work, it's not going to work? What if the reception is terrible on that one day? So basically, I was going to keep paying this terrible bill because there might be one game on one day I want to stay on local television. And they're like, no, get it. We got it. It works. I've got it. It works. I love it. If you want a recommendation later, I'll give it to you. But it's awesome. And you know what? I almost missed out because I said, no, it just can't get any better than this. I'm just going to stick with this. And I'm not really happy with it, but whatever. You see, sometimes we don't go to Jesus. We're not really happy with the situation. We're thinking, well, he's not really going to be receptive to that. I was reading in the Bible this week, always a good thing to do, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. Here's why I encourage my people to read the Bible. Because so many times we can read it for what we are trying to get out of it. I mean, maybe you're reading it to get ready for Sunday school or get ready for a sermon. So I just have my own separate reading plan. So I was reading in Luke 13, and I had this pull up. So this is what's really important to me, because as I think about this, I look and see how much Jesus is trying to teach me on a constant basis, and I don't need to be learning it just to try to always share it with somebody else. What if Jesus just wanted to talk to me every so often? So Luke 13, 34, Jesus is going into Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Literally it says, "I was willing and you were willing not." So Jesus didn't just send one prophet that they ultimately would dismiss. He sent many, and he said, every time, even though you've done it before, I'm still here. Just like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, not judging it for the little chicky things it did yesterday. I don't know what the actual phrase for that would be, but that's just what I went with. But you know what I mean. The childish, dumb things you did yesterday, still willing to gather. But why don't we gather under? Because we think he's not. Even though he's willing. Because I judge Jesus how? I judge him on how I am. I'm fickle and superficial, and so surely Jesus is going to treat me the same way. They might say, I don't think that. If you're believing more in the power than the love, then technically, yeah. And this is a huge realization for me. So it's about saying, I will, to his power and to his what? His love. It's about being just as willing to receive that. So as we get back to Matthew 8 then, I think, well, what caused this guy to wonder about the willingness of Jesus? What caused him to say, I'm not so sure if Jesus wants to do this? I think it may have had something to do with the size of the request. It's a big request. For a leper to walk up and say, cleanse me, was a cleansing on three levels. First of all, it's physical. He's saying, cleanse me. I don't want to ever have to have any more treatment again. Second, it would have been cultural. Where did lepers live? Not in their houses. Not with their families. They lived out on the outskirts. So he's also saying, cleanse me culturally, that I could come back to my work and come back to my family. And then it would also be a spiritual cleansing, because they weren't even allowed to come into the temple. They had to kind of come in through like this backdoor process every week with the priest and have this priest stare at them and tell them if they were good enough to come back to church or not. Ugh. So when he's asking Jesus to cleanse him, this is a big deal. It's the reason that you and I don't ask Jesus sometimes, because it's too big. It's too big for the God of all the universe. See, it's easy for me to say right here and judge us all. But when I'm sitting there in the situation, no, I forget who he is. I forget what he does. So despite the huge request, notice how Jesus expresses his willingness, though. Says in verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and did what? Touched him. Touched him. Do you know why lepers loved Jesus? Because he would come and he would touch them. He would put a hand on the shoulder. People did not do that. They would stay far, far away. So he's showing the what? The miraculous love. Man, that's a big deal. I just told you that my kids are sick. Yesterday, my youngest daughter, Lauren, wanted some Sprite. So I went and I got her cup, and I took it over, and I put ice in it, and I filled it with Sprite, and I took it to her, and then I went back to the sink, and I scrubbed down. I scrub down. I said, I accidentally touched the part where her mouth went. And so I am scrubbing because I don't want to get any of that on me. And that was just a little bit of the flu germs from my daughter. Jesus is touching a guy whose skin is falling apart. I mean, that's love. He is displaying miraculous love, and he's displaying miraculous power. Look again, what does Jesus say? I will be cleansed. Boom. Kind of reminds me of Elijah up on the top of the mountain with the Baal prophets. Remember, they're cutting themselves, and they're screaming for hours and hours and hours, and then finally Elijah goes up there and prays. It's been a while since I looked at this. I didn't intend to say this, so if I'm wrong, don't string me up. But I think his prayer is like 17 words, and then fire falls, and everything's done. If it's not 17, give or take 10, okay? Maybe 20. But anyway, it's not a long prayer. And so we see that Jesus is always willing to answer, maybe not in our way, but definitely in the best way. Now, sometimes that feels like a cop-out answer, though, doesn't it? Well, I prayed for Jesus to do this, and it didn't happen, so, I guess my prayer was still effective. But do we always believe that? I mean, I don't know if we do. I mean, there's times I read where Jesus says, ask, and it'll be given to you. I'm like, okay, can I ask for $1 million right now then? Can I straight up ask for $1 million? You know, before we came here to where we're at in Northern Rockford, I definitely knew that God was leading us to some opportunity where I could have maybe a lead pastor opportunity. I was kind of doing everything but, and I really missed teaching. Teaching is just what I love to do. I just really enjoy it. And so there was a church before we came to where we are that, I mean, it was done. I mean, they wanted to know if I would send my picture on ahead for them to put in the upcoming church directory, even though they hadn't even voted on me yet. I mean, it was a done deal. That's where we're going to go. And I prayed, and I said, God, this church is hurting. They need a pastor, and I really want to be him. I really want to be the pastor there. So, God, would you give that to me? I'm asking for it. And he didn't give it to me. What in the world then? So why should I pray then? Listen, because when I pray, I'm keeping connection with God. And Jesus said, Heath, I know why you're praying this prayer, and I'm willing to answer it, but I'm not willing to answer it in the way you want. Now, in fact, I met the pastor of that church now because they did call a different guy because I just had to say, listen, I can't really explain it, but God's telling me that we're not coming there, and I'm kind of bummed out about it. They were bummed out about it. They got somebody else. He was gone in 6 months. The church was just a landmine. Still is. I know the guy who's there now. And so I look and I say, Jesus was absolutely willing to answer my prayer, but in the best way for me. Where we're at just fits. I mean, do I sound like I come from the South? Okay. did you think that before I said it? Okay, just check. Okay, Matt's being honest over here. You could be a little less honest though, Matt. That'd be okay. So, the church I'm at in McChesney Park, Illinois, is jokingly called McChesney Parkinsaw. Because so many people left the cotton fields to come to Rockford where they could find work. So when I walked into my church for the first time, I hear, hey there, Brother Heath, how you doing? I was like, oh my goodness, these are my people. So I look and I say, when I walked in, I knew where Pocahontas, Arkansas was, and I can spell it. I had instant credibility with them. Something that a pastor sometimes takes years to build up. I had it on day one because I knew what grits were. I don't eat them, but I know what they are. Okay? I mean, I'm not stupid. So I get to know these people. And so I look and I say, here's the prayer I prayed. I asked Jesus, do it, do it, do it. He said, I love you. I am willing, but I'm willing to do it in the best way for you. And I totally look at it and say, he absolutely did. I absolutely recognize that. So it's not about Jesus' willingness. Sometimes it's about our willingness. Here's the way I tell it to our church. It's okay to pray specifically. I think that's biblical. It is okay to pray specific, but be okay for Jesus to change the specifics. Be okay with that. He says, okay, I know this is where you're at. I know this is what you love. I know it's what you want to do, but I love you enough not to give you what you're asking for. I mean, my kids loved Kool-Aid growing up. You know, there's some of those cleaners that are purple, look like Kool-Aid. I can see one of my kids, Dad, I want that. It looks like grapes. Listen, no, I'll get you grape Kool-Aid. I don't want that. I want that in that bottle right there. But I know that that's not good for them. It has a purpose somewhere else. It's not bad in of itself. It's just not for you. That's really cool to imagine that there's billions of people on the planet and Jesus knows exactly what you need. That's amazing. Young people, you know, I was talking with my son on the drive-in. So glad he came. He's kind of digging this because in our church, he sits on the front row. Here he's sitting on the back row, which still is kind of the front row. It's all right. I let him have it. But, you know, we're talking about what he wants to do when he grows up. And one of the things I try to tell him, because sometimes people will walk up to my son and say, you going to be a pastor like your dad? And sometimes I try to step in and say, only if God tells him to. This is not like the family business. If it were, our profit margins are horrible. No, if he wants to do that, great. But let's not pretend that ministry is only done in the ministry. Some of the godliest people I know have never stepped into a pulpit. And it probably would ruin them. Probably would. So I look and I say, Tyler, you just do whatever God's calling you to do. It may change a few times because you're still sorting it out. But if your number one desire, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, is you're going to lean on him, he'll get you there. He'll get you there. The people that stress most about missing God's will are the people I worry about the least. It's the people that don't worry about it. That wasn't in the sermon. Let's move on. So, you guys, I just feel like let's just talk. Let's just all talk, but don't you talk back because it's a sermon. All right, so Jesus is willing. We kind of see it all through Matthew 8. You saw it here with the leper, but he's willing kind of all through. Bring that up for me, David, as we just kind of show the things that Jesus is willing towards. 5 through 13 with the centurion, he's willing towards outsiders. He's willing towards somebody who's never even stepped into church before. Doesn't know anything about it. Verses 14 through 17, he's willing towards the hurting. You see a crowd that comes to him, it doesn't say anything about what the crowd's like. Just says that Jesus starts healing them. Just because miraculous love. That's all I can say. 23 through 27, those weak in the faith. I've never really preached on Jesus calming the storm before. And after looking at that passage, it's got more than I thought. And I want to put it in right now, and I cannot. It deserves its own sermon, but it's not getting it today. And 28 through 34, you see the outcast. These people who were put into the tombs, they're not dead yet, but they might as well be because the Jews weren't going to associate with them. They said, you're dead to me, and so they put him in the cemetery. But we are going to look at Jesus' question because all those verses are about people walking up to Jesus, are you willing, are you willing, are you willing? And then we look at verses 18 through 22, and Jesus says, are you? Look, Matthew 8, 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side of the lake. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. So this crowd is pressing in not to repent, they want to receive. They're all about Jesus being the cosmic vending machine right now. And Jesus has been displaying his power. Remember the point of miracles. I'm told that I mispronounce it because I call it miracles. Because when I was growing up, we had Miracle Whip. That's how we always said it, okay? But apparently it's Miracle Whip. And when I say that, it always sounds like I'm from a foreign country. But Jesus is performing these miracles in order to display what? God's power. That was the whole point. He's done enough of that. He's wiped. That's kind of helpful to me. I'm an introvert. I fake it well. I don't know why God called me into ministry sometimes because I like you. I just don't like people, okay? You all are fine because you are, as verse 1 said, a great crowd. But people kind of get on my nerves. I mean, if I could live in my basement for 30 days with Netflix and pizza deliveries, you could even shut the blinds. I watch HGTV. They're like, this has lots of natural light. Well, I would hate it then. I don't want people to know that anyone lives here, okay? So I look at this, and I'm seeing Jesus being a people person, Jesus caring about people, but he's wiped, and he needs to get away. And so I feel better as a pastor that it's okay that sometimes I need to get away. When I first came to my church, I thought I had to be in the office all the time, and now I just tell my secretary, hey, I'm writing my sermon, but I'm not here. I am somewhere else. In fact, I'm going to go to an undisclosed location. But give someone my cell phone if they need me. It's okay for me to just get away. So Jesus is pressing the reset button. They're loading the boat with the disciples to cross the lake. And as they do, two people ask to join, which is going to bring us to the question that we really want to see. The first person we see in verse 19, it says, a scribe came up. So who are the scribes? We see the Pharisees, we see the Sadducees, and the scribes. in the Old Testament kind of coming up, they were basically dictation. They were basically copying down the Bible, and that's what they did. Now, in Jesus' day, they've risen just a bit because now they're considered interpreters of the law. Sometimes just to explain it right there in church. Sometimes they might be using it in a legal way. Sometimes they were even asked to interpret extra-biblical law. So maybe some sort of legal situation going on between two people. So they'd really risen, and scribes weren't digging Jesus. Because here's what Jesus was saying. The way you've been reading and interpreting the Bible is what? Wrong. What did the scribes do? Read, interpret the Bible. So there weren't a lot of scribes with "I love Jesus" bumper stickers on the back of their donkeys. Okay? It wasn't happening. Okay? I don't know if they had bumper stickers. I've never seen them on a donkey. I can envision it though. But this guy, he's different. Let's give him credit first. He sees something different about Jesus. So in verse 19, he says what? "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." So the scribe is saying that he's willing. That's what he's saying. But Jesus clearly sees that he's not, based on Jesus' response. I think this guy is trying to go from roadie to rock star. I think he's been trying to hitch his wagon to a teacher, because that's what scribes did. They looked for someone they could hitch their wagon to, try to get a little notoriety, try to have more opportunities to let people know what they wanted to teach. And I think he'd had some bad gambles. I think he'd gambled on some teachers that just didn't pan out. And so here was a new one, because what does he call Jesus? Does he call him Lord? No, he calls him teacher. So he's looking, I think, to hitch his wagon to someone. And here's what Jesus says in the King Heathy version. "You won't have a more comfortable or prestigious life hanging out with me. If that's why you're coming to me, you might as well go somewhere else. Because foxes and birds have better places to lay down for the night than I will. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight." So Jesus is challenging the scribe's willingness. Really, what is the scribe saying? "I do. Right now, I do like you." But Jesus knew that tomorrow he could just as easily be an "I don't." Because he wasn't willing to say, "I will." But then you had this other guy. Now, this always seems like the harsher response to me. Then we see verse 21, it says, "Another of the disciples said to Jesus." So this means this guy is not of the inner circle. He's not one of the 12, but there's still a ton of people following Jesus around. Okay, they're waiting for someone to go down, and they're going to be first chair. I don't know what they're waiting for, okay? But they're wandering around. They're still listening. So this guy is genuinely following along, listening to what Jesus is teaching. And what does he say in verse 21? "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." That response seems terrible. I mean, Jesus, you know, he's like, "You know, Jesus, I like you. I may even love you. I'm not sure if we're ready to have that conversation. Not sure if we're defining the relationship, but I like you an awful lot. And just as soon as I bury my dad, I'm yours." And Jesus said, "Don't even worry about it." Obedience is all about now. Did Jesus not care about the fact that this man's dad died? That's not what this is about so much. It's about the fact, remember, Jesus really sees where this guy is coming from. And he says, "You know what, with you, it's always going to be something. Right now, your dad's dead. Next, you're going to be having a baby. They really need you down at the plant. It's always going to be something." Is that with you sometimes? It's always something, isn't it? It's easy for us to all point to that "always something" person. "Oh, it's always something." I had to meet up with somebody yesterday, and they needed something, and that's what I said in my mind. I'm just being honest. It's always something with this person. Always something. And I had a terrible attitude going in to spending some time with this person. In fact, they're not even coming to church because they got other stuff going on, because, you know, it's always something. But I sat with him yesterday for a few minutes. And you know what I remembered? He's a person. And doggone it, I've got some of those moments in me too. And I mean, I just felt my whole heart just change towards him. I wanted to tell him how I'd been feeling about him, but I didn't think that'd be helpful to him. But the Holy Spirit was communicating it to me. Even "always something" people can still come back. Jesus isn't saying to these two guys, and "I don't ever want to see you again. You're dead to me." No, he's just saying, "Right now, you're I do. I need I will people, because this is hard work. Every one of these guys, except for John, is going to die for this message. And you're not there yet. And that's where I need you to be." In our church, we're doing a First Baptist Biggest Loser, which you'd think I would win. But so This is kind of important to me because in 2010, I realized that my health was terrible. And I was rushing always from one fast food place to the other, not taking care of myself. And I finally realized I was going to be really sick and not able to do ministry. And so over the course of 2 years, I lost 50 pounds. And the reason that that's important is not because I want you to clap for me, but I had to change a mindset. You see, because I know people, we had this last year, and some of those people gained a lot of that weight back. Why? Because they lost weight. They didn't lose the excuses. And so one of the things I try to tell our people is, listen, I know that you want to lose this other stuff, and that stuff is all great to lose, but you got to lose the excuses first. I had to lose the excuses for why I needed a peanut butter and jelly sandwich at 11:30. True story. And of course, if you have one, it goes so fast, so you might as well have another little halfie, you know what I mean? You know, a little rollover. Then you need some milk to go down with that. So, you know, I'm only consuming, you know, another 950 calories before I go to bed and sleeping on that, you know, doing the hard work of sleeping. So I try to communicate that, and that's what Jesus is saying here. There's always going to be some excuse. You've got to lose the excuses. You can say you're willing, but right now you're just more of an I do kind of person. I'd love to have you be an I will kind of person, but it's not my responsibility to put you there. People come up to me, well, Pastor Heath, I've been praying about my anger, and I'm still angry, and Jesus just won't take it, so I guess Jesus wants me to stay angry. You need to read the Bible and talk slower, because your issue is that Jesus doesn't do it for you. He did the for you on the cross. So you've got the salvation. You've got the forgiveness. But the work of sanctification comes because he empowers it. He gives you the reminders. He gives you the Holy Spirit. But you're the one who has to decide that when he says anger, no anger, you choose no anger. That's on you. You can blame him all day long, but that's an excuse. So Jesus is also challenging this guy. You need to be less I do, more I will. Here's the great thing about Jesus. I've learned this in leadership. Don't ever call people to do something you're not willing to do yourself. I had a guy tell me one time, he was an associate pastor. They wanted to go out and reach their neighborhood. And so the pastor and all the staff and a bunch of people, more than they thought would show up, all showed up on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock to do a church-wide, let's go out and reach people in our neighborhood. They had breakfast. They had all this stuff. The pastor got up and gave this rousing message and prayed. And then he went to his office and had them all go out and do the evangelism. And someone walked up to my friend and said, where'd Pastor so-and-so go? Well, he didn't know. But he did a great thing. He said, you know, I'm not sure, but I'm sure he had something going on. But you know what? We've had breakfast. We've got everything we need. Let's go out and hit the streets. And then he went and found the pastor and said, you know, Pastor, are you going to come with us? No, I got a lot of work to do. And he said, I just told him, listen, the most important work you got to do is just to be with your people. You can't tell them to go out and do something you're not willing to do yourself. Jesus wasn't asking these guys to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. Did he say to the scribe, well, you need to be willing to live out in the yard while I'm living in the palace, and then maybe in 30 days we'll let you move inside? No, Jesus is sleeping outside. He's not asking him to do anything. When Jesus tells the guy, you know what, sometimes you got to have strained family relationships. Sometimes it's just going to be how it is. Jesus had strained family relationships. One time his siblings basically thought he was kind of crazy. And then it's amazing to later see them penning words of scripture. That must have been humbling. So you see this. So when people say, you know, Jesus wants you to have everything all the time, great relationships, you know, all the money in the world, everything. I'm like, Jesus was the most obedient human being to ever walk the earth, had to fish to pay his taxes, had to sleep outside without a sleeping bag, and was killed on a cross. There are people preaching that Jesus is going to give it to you better than he had it because of his obedience. Listen, obedience pretty much costs the same thing every time. You walk up to the cash register, it's the same. He's even sacrificing his will. So really, Jesus is a loving, we know that, caring, we know that, willing Savior. We don't always recognize that. We miss the willing part. Because I know how fickle I am towards him. So maybe he's going to pull back here. But he's willing to work for us. He's willing to love us powerfully, but he asks no less from us. So let's bring up the big question again then. As we think about, okay, my responsibility, our big point, our big question, do you model the willingness of Jesus? Now, it's one thing for me to just give you that question and ta-da, let's go home. But let's work on it just a bit, because this is always a big struggle for me, because I want to say, okay, what's God trying to say to me? If no one else gets anything out of the sermon, I should still be able to get something out, even if Jesus is just talking to me. I feel like I've had a few of those sermons in my life that no one else got it because Jesus was just talking to me that day. So when I'm talking about, do you model the willingness of Jesus, there's two ways to think about it. Are you as willing towards Jesus as Jesus is towards you? If you're not sure of that, it'd be like the couple that I am counseling right now for marriage. And one of the first things I take them through is Ephesians chapter 5. And I say, what's your responsibility, dude? To love her. Okay. To love her how? As Christ loves me. How did Christ love you? He died. There you go. That's love. It's not bringing home a paycheck. I thought that for a long time. I'm bringing home a paycheck. She knows I love her, right? Nope. Apparently there's more to it than that. Apparently there's some relationship. So how are you willing towards Jesus? How are you willing towards others? And so thinking about that, I mean, I told you that my wife said I will to me almost 18 years ago. And here's why that's a big deal. She lived in the same house from birth to college. Same house. She's been with me 17 years and we lived in 9 different houses. Not 9 different places. Sometimes, you know, I had to find a place a little bit bigger. Sometimes a place is a little bit cheaper. Sometimes a place that was, what's the Greek word for it? Free? She's still here. She had to go with me through 2 bouts of unemployment because sometimes ministry is ugly. And we had to think about, do we still want to be in ministry? And we realized we don't judge ministry by people. Because if we did, I got to judge it by myself. We got to judge it by what God is calling us to do. Why is my wife still with me? Because she said, I will. I asked her while I was preparing this sermon. Number one, confirming that we did say I will and that I wasn't lying. But number two, I was like, babe, you definitely had better boyfriends came along before me. I know one of them. I see him on Facebook. He's living the life. I'm like, babe, that could have been you. That wasn't supposed to be a joke. That's supposed to be a really poignant moment. I did not expect any laughter in the last 3 minutes of today's sermon. But I think about that. I'm like, babe, why are you here? Because I love you and I'm willing to be here. I think that God called us here. I think God gave us these kids. I think God gave us these experiences, even the bad ones. And I've been keeping a journal since 04 when I went to, it's a journal, not a diary. A journal, so it's okay. I've been keeping a journal since 04. And I can look back on the first time I went through unemployment. And so the second time I went through it, I was able to read how God had worked the last time. Write stuff down, folks. You will forget what God's been doing. And it'll weaken your willingness. Because then I was like, okay, God, I'm not super happy about it, but I'm willing. Because you did it last time. Where are you living out, I will well? I feel like your pastor right here helps me with this. I feel like talking to Nathan. Nathan is a guy that helps me get grace more. He doesn't give me more grace. He helps me understand it more. Like, I see a freedom in your fellowship that I've never seen before. I really do. And I don't say that as a slapping down in my own congregation. I would say that in front of them too. And I think they would acknowledge that we are a transitioning congregation. We are going from doing it because it's on the worship bulletin to doing it because it's worship. But you know what? If you're doing I will well somewhere, it's okay to celebrate that. I feel like that's what Nathan has taught me. Do you know your dad can teach people? Amazing. I know he doesn't have anything to say to you, but he can teach other people. I mean, seriously. I think God is okay when we celebrate that we do it well. Because we're recognizing we do it well because of him. But where are you just living out, I do? A lot of us, it's evangelism. A lot of us, I do want to reach people for Jesus. And then the moment comes, I do not want to do this right now. That's why I've been more intentional when I'm getting up and I'm praying, Jesus, today, I want to be ready right now. The situations are going to come up. Because if I wait till the moment, I'm going to miss them because I'm going to come up with an excuse for why it's not a good moment. So where are you saying I will? Where are you saying I do? And my last question, where are you saying I won't? Is it a secret sin? Something you just don't want to give up? You're saying, well, Jesus forgives me? Yes, he does. But there is still a greater blessing in obedience than forgiveness. I view obedience and forgiveness I think about going to the circus. You see the person walking across the high wire and that net's underneath. Do they want to fall in the net? No, but it's there if they have to. That's what grace is for. I don't jump off the rope to jump into it, but it's there if I need it. And so I need to stop using the grace of Jesus as a license to sin. So I encourage you, where you're saying, I will well, celebrate that. Where saying, I do, might be time to say, I will. And we're saying, I won't, you're living on dangerous ground. But I say that, saying that we have victory in Jesus. He can change you right where you are. If he changed this shoplifting, lying little kid into a child of God, he can change all of us. Father, I thank you so much for these people. I thank you, God, that I probably wouldn't know them if it weren't for Jesus. And so I thank you that you unite people from all sorts of crazy backgrounds to let us worship the same God together. I pray a blessing over the staff here. God, I pray that you give them direction on hard days. Remind them that you're always willing to give wisdom. And Lord, for each and every person in this congregation, Lord, I pray that you'd cause them to really examine where they're saying, I do, and where they need to be saying, I will. And God, we ask for your move in our hearts in the name of Christ. Amen.